guys are a little talkative today. Man, I love it. It's like you like the people next to you. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Well, welcome to Zao. We're glad you're with us. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor and honored that you are here with us today. Man, we had a great men's conference. Men, where are you at? Such a great time together. Thank you so much for being here. Man, we gave away a gun and kicked some field goals, ate two whole pigs. Like, literally, they brought the whole pig. It's just a great time together. So thank you, men, for being in attendance for that. We do have a special guest, and again, he's no guest at all, but I'll formally introduce him here in a second. But a couple things. First, just some announcements. I want to tell you about, I don't get to do this much, but if you would, if you've never done this before, fill out this Connect card. There's a Connect card in the seat box. Back pocket in front of you, and if you can, just fill that out. If we'd love to get to know you, love to get you connected into Zao. There's a spot here for prayer requests even, and also you can tap that circle dot in front of you with your phone, and it'll pull the same thing up virtually. We'd love just to get you connected and plugged in, and by the way, today is LifeTrack after the service. If you want to know how to get more plugged into this church and even understand about our church, you can attend LifeTrack. We just go for about an hour and a half to 2 hours, and we have childcare, and we have food and lunch provided. So I'd love for you guys to stay after, and we'll be able to hang out and talk more then. So that's the Connect card. Outside, you'll see a table. We are signing people up now for our Legacy Golf Tournament and Gala. Our Legacy Fund goes to fund things that are not in the everyday budget, everyday operations budget. For instance, next week when you show up, we will have a brand new kids portable. And we're excited about that, but what pays for that is the Legacy Fund. And so we are a growing church, as you know, and so we're making some changes here that are going to help us to receive more parents and more kids, and so you'll see that. But what pays for that is our Legacy Budget, and how we raise money for the Legacy Budget is through our Legacy Golf Tournament and Gala. So our golf tournament is in the morning on the 1st, and we're going to play golf. We usually have about 130 golfers. We have a ton of teams and just have a great time together. If you're a golfer, come play. You can sponsor a team. But also, if you're a business, we love this part. We love being a community, a family. Get your business involved, or maybe a friend's business that can sponsor a hole and get some exposure out there. We have a great time doing that. And then we go into the gala in the evening. And this is a church-wide event. Last year, we had about 350 people come from our church and came to that gala. And you get to dress up, get all fancy, and have a nice dinner. It's at Horseshoe Bay Resort, and we have a blast together. And then the cowboy auctioneers come in, and they auction off some live packages. We give away trips to Montana and to beach destinations, some exotic hunts. We can give away some guns. And I'm just going to tell you, this year, we're giving away or live auctioning off a dog. So if you want a dog, you've been waiting for an opportunity, this is your moment. This is... Because it ain't my moment, but it's probably, maybe, potentially your moment. So we're excited about that. So please be in attendance for that. You can start signing up now. It's December 1st, and there's a table out there. Haley Burke is out there, and she can get you registered or signed up. So last thing, then we'll have Pastor Jess come. We are in this season of our For the Kingdom, where we just take some time. We're in our fourth year For the Kingdom, the fourth and final year of this campaign. And as you know, because we've been growing, we've purchased 10 acres just 5 miles down the road, and we have been working hard on plans. And you can see all those plans on display in the courtyard. It's three separate buildings, 50,000 plus square feet, 1,000-seat auditorium. We got a coffee shop that will be open every single day. We got a large kids building that will have, I think, 12 classrooms, and it has... we'll have a preschool in there that be meeting throughout the week. Just this beautiful thing that we have, God's allowed us to design, and we're very happy with this, very, very proud of this. And so what we're doing in these seasons in the fall here is we're raising money to help fund this. And we're asking our church to get involved. And so over the past 3 years, I'll switch it up on you, Bender. Over the past 3 years, we have raised over $6 million in commitments from our church, and we're so blown away by that number. I talked to my friends and such over the country. They just can't believe what our church has done. And out of that $6 million, we've brought in a little over $3 million. So we're asking the church, hey, where are you at on this? If you've made a commitment before, and if you haven't, would you get involved? So back to the card there, these cards in front of you. The top two boxes are for you who have made a commitment before. Whenever over these past 3 years you've made a pledge towards the For the Kingdom, just tell us that top box how much you've committed to, and then that bottom box is just to tell us how much of that you plan to honor and how much you plan to give. And then the bottom box is for those of you guys who have never made a commitment. You know, maybe you're brand new this year. We're asking you to make a pledge, a one-year pledge, and we'll complete this campaign in 1 year from now. And I'm excited about this. And so in 2 weeks we'll be collecting these, and I'm asking you guys to prayerfully go about this process and come in 2 weeks, and we will receive these, pray over them. And also in 2 weeks, I'm going to tell you what we are doing next. I've told you there's an interim step before we actually make it to this build. It's going to take quite a while to get through permitting and to build this. And so in 2 weeks, I'm going to tell you what our next step is. I'm very excited about it. We've been working really hard on it, and now we're finally at a place that we're able to show you and present it to you. So in 2 weeks, bring your commitment cards, and I'm going to show you what's next. I'm very excited about it. There's a little teaser. Make sure you come back, all right? Okay, well, I feel like I'm the announcement man, so apologize for that, but thanks for listening. Pastor Jess is he's my hero. He is my pastor. He's like a real father to me, not only my spiritual father, but he's like a real father to me. I have a great dad and a great father-in-law, but man, he's been such a great father to me. And when I knew God was calling me and Allie and our family to plant Zayo, and I just didn't want to do it alone. I could have done it alone. I just didn't want to do it alone. I wanted a pastor that I can call upon and say, hey, what did you do? How did you do this? And man, I'm experiencing this. What do I do with this? And somebody that I can honestly submit to. If he said, hey, you know, you're done, I would be done. That's how submitted I am to this man. If he said, hey, you know what, we're going to find someone else to pastor Zayo, that's how submitted I am to him. I wanted somebody that I can submit to like that. And even though I started this is, if you're a business owner, you started a company, I didn't want to have full control. I wanted to submit that control to a board. And so Pastor Jess is on that board, and he's my pastor. And so when I first met him, I was just looking for that pastor, and I met with him for 4 hours, and I told him my story, and he said, if you'd have me, I'll be your pastor. And my church, Living Hope Church, will plant you and Zayo Church in Austin. And it was one of the most significant moments of my life, where Al and I flew to Portland, Oregon, y'all. I never thought I'd be in Portland, Oregon. Wasn't on the bucket list, but here we find ourselves with all the other naked bike riders, and I just thought, maybe it's fun, I'll try it, you know, and I'm just kidding. So we found ourselves in Portland, Oregon, and went before the church, and Pastor Jess brought us up, and he ordained us as the pastors of Zayo Church, and he planted us, he commissioned us, he planted us here in Austin. And so we are a church plant of Living Hope. This is my pastor. So he's like your grandpa, okay? He's like the I don't know what you call it, your pastor's pastor. And that's why I love it. I bring him in at least once a year. He prayed over every single man that came to the men's conference. He prayed a pastor's and a father's blessing over every single man that was here. It was a powerful moment, and I love when he comes, because he can impart something into you, into our church. And so, if you will, 11 o'clock, would you help me honor Pastor Jess as he comes?
Thank you, man. Thank you. Good. Thank you. So good to be here. Thank you. First thing I want to say is, if you're wondering, he said you should quit pastoring, I'll do it. Never has that crossed my mind from the moment he started to now. You've got a great pastor. He's gathered great leaders around him. They are wonderful, wonderful people. The only reason I would be tempted to say you should quit is if I wanted to take his place, because I wanted to move, but that is not going to happen. You have wonderful pastor, wonderful leader. I want to tell you, what he's going to share in 2 weeks. Like he's just discussing a little bit of what they're talking. You're going to want to be here. You don't want to miss it. You've got like exciting days ahead of you. And he's right. Jared and Allie are really good friends with my daughter who usually when I come here, you're Jerusha's dad. Yes, I am. And I appreciate you saying that. used to be she was my daughter. Now I'm her dad. But they're like, they are very, very, very close. So he is just like the third member of our family. We love Jared and Allie. We're so proud of what you're doing here. It's not really what you're doing here. We're proud of that. What we're proud of is just the lives you live, and we honor you for that and honor the leaders around here. They're such wonderful leaders. Dustin, I asked in the last service, because Jared did not tell you this, he won the field goal kicking contest yesterday. He announced that in the first service, which I just said to Dustin, thank you for training your pastor in humility, because he brought it up. I won, so. But it is a big deal. I mean, think about it, trying to kick a field goal. That would be several pulled muscles in me for sure. So I'm very impressed that he could step up and do that. That kind of comes from a soccer background. I know whether I should say this or not, but I will, just to be funny. I'm from Portland, Oregon. It's not as bad as they say on the news, but we have our stuff there. And you can ask Jay. He'd be our Pastor Bender. Jay is with me. Also happens to be my nephew. He can attest to this. I have never, ever, ever wore an Oregonian style shirt in Oregon. Well, what would be an Oregon style shirt? A floral shirt. So I'm just saying, okay? I don't know if I should bring this up or not, but I'm just saying, you actually look good in it. And it's roses, the city roses anyway. Can I be just a little offended? Like, you're sending people to Montana for hunts and everything else, but there was not one trip to the Cannon Beach of Oregon. And that's a beautiful city, as you know. No one wants to come to Oregon. You're at least 70 minutes from Portland, and you're among normal people there. So that is a great vacation spot, by the way. And like when you're like 110 and 110% humidity, that is a great place to go. It's a nice 70 degrees. I did notice in early service this morning, I did not understand this. People were asking for blankets out here. I could not conceive of needing blankets. We only put on our long pants when it hits 57 in Oregon. So that's when it really gets cold. And when it's 85, that's when we're going to move out of Oregon and go to Alaska. Over 85, so it stays pretty cool there. You can see those temperatures. Let's jump in here this morning. I do need to say this before I get going. I know that I'm intense. That's just the way I've been created. But I would not preach like this, and I would not say what I'm going to say to a church that's going nowhere, or to a church that I did not think was serious. My demeanor would be, because this is not a boast. I've just preached everywhere. I've preached to thousands. I've done all this, and none of it impresses me. I mean, I turned down going to large places because I realize this is all about the guy up front. I'm just not interested in building that. So I talk like this because I believe you're going somewhere important in God. And so when you're hearing my intensity, if you're a guest here, it's because I'm just coming in. I have this one little prophetic fatherly shot. Fatherly, not grandfatherly. That's about 15 years away yet. I just have this one fatherly, and I want to give it to you. Because I think we don't realize this, but there is great and rich blessing in Jesus. Unbelievable, unfathomable blessing in Jesus. Here's what sometimes we don't understand. Jesus said, in order to access that blessing, we must daily take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. That's the access point. The access to all blessing is basically giving our lives to Jesus, finding ourselves in him, and moving, not by my might, not by my power, but by my Holy Spirit. I think something significant is going on here, and so I'm preaching with the intensity and the way I'm preaching today because I think this is really good soil, and I do think God has done something miraculous among you, and you may have only been here a little while. If you've been here from the beginning, you'd have to admit, I think this is miraculous. And so I want to lean into that a little bit. God has really blessed you and honored you. He's honored your pastors, and he's going to continue to honor you. And really, I didn't announce this in the first service, but the title of my message is just like choose your boat. You need to choose your boat. We'll do that at the end. So I read this scripture on one occasion while a crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." Now, when he says put out, that doesn't translate so good in English. He was really saying, go out to where you fished all night last night. Go out there. Go out to the place that was empty for you and nothing happened. Go to that spot right there. Put out into the deep, let your nets down. Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing." Like, okay, you're good with hammer and saw, but this is not your field at all. "But at your word, reluctantly, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And I want to say, just submit this here. You're thinking that when he's catching fish, you're thinking souls of men, but that's not what they caught. Just hold that in your mind. That's not what they caught. They're going to catch men later, but that's not what they caught. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, we find another guy doing this. Isaiah does this. He sees this great vision of the temple. And he says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." He said, why was Isaiah saying that? Here's why. Because the culture of his time had so gone into him, he was compromising the prophetic message, and he had to get clean from that. I think what Peter is saying here, I am being compromised. Inside, I see it. I'm being compromised by the culture of my own mind and the culture of how we Jewish people see. Cleanse me, O Lord. And I'm suggesting that the Lord, that we should be kneeling and all the time saying, Lord, cleanse me from the culture of my own mind, because the culture around us all of a sudden begins to limit what actually Jesus can do. Because as a culture, we don't think he can do this or that or the other thing. And so constantly I'm having to say, God, culture got in me, and I'm kind of painting your word to look like my culture more than I'm painting your word to look like Jesus spoke it. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." You're catching fish right now, not men, but you will be catching men. And when they had brought the boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And I may forget to say this at the end. They left the fish. Now, when I define what the fish is, think about what they left. They left them. They left them. Okay, here we go. The miraculous catch of fish, this painting hangs in the Mechelen Fishmongers Guild in Belgium. The painting depicts Jesus, who is being swarmed by crowds near the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had been in hiatus for over 40 days when he, being full-throttled, Holy Spirit-prompted, he headed home. Once home, Jesus announced with a heavenly graciousness to his family and friends that he was the long-awaited anointed Messiah. He had come to jubilee Israel out of their bondage. But eventually, his family and friends mobbed Jesus, and they mobbed him to the edge of a cliff, seeking to toss him over like ill-gotten roadkill. In the blinding rage of the moment, Jesus passes right through the middle, and he's unnoticed, and relocated his life to this fishing shore, to Capernaum. And there, he manifests the Father's love. He manifests the endearment and the affection of his Father. He was healing and delivering the most ill-impaired and the most demonic-infested people that you could find. He was changing the world with the love of God. The hordes thronged to Jesus, to the shoreline with his friends and his fishing business. They were just thriving to get close to Jesus. The space around him was congested. And there was overwhelming heartbreaking need everywhere he turned. So seeing two boats that were belonging to his friends, he boards one vessel and asks Peter, "Would you push me out away from the shore?" So he could use this ship as a platform and the water as a sound system as he sits down to teach the folks. After some Old Testament exposition of Scripture, Jesus tells Peter, "Come on, throw out on the deep side of the boat." Peter reacts to Jesus' suggestion, knowing Jesus is no more than a master of timber and tools. He is not a trawler, and neither is he a netter technician. He's a carpenter. Net casting is grueling, unforgiving, back-breaking, hamstring-cramping work, and Jesus had never done it. Their eyes meet, and when their eyes meet, Peter's eyes are full of skepticism. You don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. Jesus' eyes are moist, and they're filled with love. They're bulging with optimism. They are nursed with understanding. And most of all, they penetrate into the marrow of Peter's and our hearts when we listen to Jesus. Peter ultimately chokes out these words, "But at your word, I will let down the nets." From the very place that they had toiled all night and caught nothing, on the deep side of the boat, into the impossible to catch fish kind of water, their fatigued fingers flung their nets in. And that's where the story actually begins. And there is that line for you that comes from this passage: let down your nets for a catch. Not just let down your nets, but let down your nets with resolve, intention, and design, and purpose. Let's just throw in our nets and see what comes up. No, he says there's fish in those nets. And again, I'm not talking to you about souls. That's coming. So I will say this, although I'll get these words pronounced wrong, I did my best. From the nightlife of 6th Street to the panoramic views of Mount Bonnell, overlooking the Colorado River, from the state capitol's 19th century legendary height, because you boast it's taller than the U.S. Capitol, to Metropolis, is that how you say that? Metropolis? Okay. To the Metropolis crime-enhanced neighborhood, so you have them too, from the sunset views of Oasis Lake Travis to the award-winning wines of Flat Creek Estate, from the cliff views of Pace Bend Park to the blossoming blue bonnets of Mule Shoe Bend, from the Opie's wet and dry brisket to the Franklin's melt-in-your-mouth ribs. You have a place surrounding you full of need. This area is dense with deep. Places to let down your nets. There are deep places in the soul of where you live that are aching and broken, wounded and foaming with rage and despair. With all the beauty and all there is to do here and all there is to visit, there are deep, yearning places for Jesus. Not only is there a place to let down your net, there are deep souls that are deeply lost. Now, we don't have this in Oregon anywhere. We do not have, and I'm just speaking of the Spicewood area. I could go to other areas around Texas. It does not exist in Oregon. The wealth that your state has does not exist in my state. You have tremendous wealth. But with tremendous wealth comes tremendous woundedness. I was sitting beside a very wealthy, well-to-do, high-up businessman just recently watching his son arraigned in court for almost murdering another person, listening to them weep. All the money in the world, but all the money they had in the world could not capture their son's heart. Doesn't matter what kind of money we have grave need everywhere, and it's here. There are schools of deeply hurting, tormented hearts lost in this Leviathan beast with no hope of escape except Zion. We use Zion. What does that mean? Zion was always the place where God touched earth and earth touched God. And he says, you have come to Mount Zion. That's the church, the place where people touch God and God touches people. This organic body that we live in, that our spirits live in, they're outdated. Our bodies possess little fire resistance. Instead, we are vulnerable to the slightest spark. We have sprawled into the best places on our planet to live, and there we live lavishly. But we are also in want. We have unwittingly created a barren world, and that barren world is on fire. Except often we don't see the fire. We seek to escape into what we think are fire-safe zones. We pretend the flames are not or will not reach our well-sculpted frames, but it does, and it will. We heedlessly ignore Paul's warning, and his warning is simply this: for the wrath of God is come. Not will, is come. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Yes, our world is on fire. Your world is on fire. The world around us is on fire. Those in this room are other than those being devoured by the flame, though. We lament the hellish happenings all around us, but mysteriously, you're not destroyed by those infernal flames. Those in Christ just are not. We're the bush burning in the wilderness that is not consumed. We instead are called to build Zion's houses of refuge that are actually hostile to the fire that is burning among us. And we are impervious to flame. We are immune to the blaze. We are insusceptible to the inferno. The house we build is not made of madness and mortar and blocks of brainlessness. No, we are built on totally something else. Thus this picture that I showed you hanging in that chapel. Behold a painting and look deeply at it. Men with sinewy brawn tug at the fish-laden nets in a sea that is a flame with agitated waves and disturbed waters. The second boat is being beckoned to come and help. Look to the horizon. There is little difference between heaven and earth because it's almost like they're touching each other. Heaven seems to be touching the earth. Yonder to the left, the seas seem calm. But the deep where God is touching is frothing with life. Yet what captures me in this picture? And look deeply at it, because in the middle, you find Peter is bowing and Jesus is moving towards him. And we know what Peter is saying. He is saying, oh, Lord, please leave me. Because I almost said no to you. I almost said no. We worked out there all night. You're a carpenter. We're not going to go. I almost did it because the culture in my mind was almost stronger than my ability to hear you speak. And so he says, I'm a sinful man because you got to clean the perversity and the crookedness of this generation out of us. Now you say, you're getting kind of intense. I am, because I think I got to fight for every inch of this. Because the perversity of this culture is trying to get into me always. Do you know what I've for years spent little time doing? Daily taking up my cross and following him, denying myself. And I find that most Christians have no appetite for it. It's a simple prayer, but they don't actually take up their cross. So what is taking up your cross? It means daily there is something that we suffer. Really, we're supposed to suffer every day? If you're not suffering in your battle against sin, it's because you're already in. You're already in. It's already got you. It's a daily battle. Daily, I want to put me first. I want to put my money and my family and my kids and my church and my ministry. It just goes on and on and on. It's attacking me daily. And the last thing I do in my contemplations is I got to let the joy of the Lord hit me until I'm saying, with joy, oh God, I give this thing up. I give up my will here. And even with that habit pattern, by the end of the day, I'm still wanting my stuff again and again and again. I have another painting in my mind. People on a luxury liner disembarking from their port of call. This is the other kind of house being built today. They're not fishing. They are being fished for. They enter this shop and that shop with their God on their mind. I'm still talking about churches. Do you realize that when they look at what would be required, the four things required of being an absolute follower of Jesus, just four things. If you do these four things, you'd be a follower of Jesus. Do you know only 4% of all evangelicals would qualify? When we think we have a large percentage of followers of Jesus, I would suggest to you there's probably more in China than there are here, real followers of Jesus. So really, we build these other churches not even realizing it. And the only reason I'm saying, there's some churches I would never say this to. There's a sense in this church that you're leaning the other way. My guess is the percentage of true followers in this church would be really, really high. You're leaning the other way. I think you have something not noble to do. I don't think you have something good to do. I think you have something God to do, that he's in, that he's calling you to. So I have this other penny on my luxury liner. This is the other kind of house being built today. They are not fishing. They're being fished for. They enter this shop and that shop with their God on their mind. Come, my God, bless me. Come, my God, make me feel good. Come, God, be one with me. And I'll tell you something. You know what they do as soon as they don't like the God of that house? They switch churches in 2 to 4 years and go to another one. Why 2 to 4 years? Because after you've been here 4 years, you're going to be offended real good by somebody. They're going to sin against you and offend you, and you're going to get your tail up in an uproar, and you're going to walk out here, and you're going to go to a better church. And you're going to fill that church with easily offended people. What do you do when you get offended? You forgive, and you stay. Even Stephen Curry, this is what he says. He says, I believe in obsessive consistency. And most Christians don't even believe that. And we think at the end of jumping from church to church every 4 years, we're going to get a good and faithful done servant award at the end of all this. And guess what? All that should matter to us is that. What? Faithful. I stayed. When everybody else was leaving, I stayed. I suffered. God did some work in my heart. And then all of a sudden, I became one of those that were not easily offended. And now we have a whole church of people that are not easily offended. Why? Because we got a whole group of people that have been here about 10 years. Like, is it like good to be in a church 10 years? Yeah, you've been offended enough to know you're going to stay. I've been through about every offense you can go through. But one time the pastor got up and he fired me from a position in front of everybody, and I decided not to get offended and to stay with him. I know your pastor wouldn't do this. I'm describing myself at this moment. I have done that, yes, in my younger years. And those people are still in my church today. And their family, I got grandkids, full of grandkids who stayed when they should have left. And their grandkids have had a mighty impact on our youth. I want to tell you, there is just some, I think there's something about faithfulness is in this room. It's all I want to be. I can go without riches and homes, I can go without a lot of things, but I want to be faithful. Why? Because that's what God looks like. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. It's kind of like he doubles up on hesed. It's like endures forever, steadfast. That's a big word. We have to use about 10 words to describe hesed. And really all it's talking is God doesn't quit on you. How many are glad God doesn't get offended at you and walk away? Even when he gets really mad at you, he doesn't walk away. He lets you go. And then he tries to get you back. What a God. Our old English word God comes from that German word Gott. It simply means that which is invoked or that which we give worship to. And I think it's very easy for us to replace Yahweh, who we worship, to creating a Yahweh or a God that we worship that is not God at all. And so this God that we worship, it can be a glass of alcohol in our state. There's dispensaries everywhere. And so you have, what do they call, sober Californians, they call them now. Preachers are sober Californians. What do they do? So I don't drink anymore. But they go to the dispensary a lot and get some good stuff there. It's absolutely unsafe. So what do? A God is something that you make omnis. We make him to be omnipotent. Omnipotent, omniscient, we make him the omnipresent. We lust for him to be what will give us what we want. That kind of church that I think is created all across our country does not does not appreciate or represent Jesus as King. We often seek to know Jesus through some developed concept of God, our developed concept of God, but we cannot do that. It will never happen. We come to know God through the one and only Jesus Christ. It says this, Jesus said, "My Father has entrusted to me everything. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son." Here we go. "And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal." I can only know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is who reveals. And what do you have? You have the fullness of the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to you. There's only one way to God. And you know, it irritates people in Oregon when you say that. There's only one way to God. It is through Jesus. But there's a reason. Because he had to get rid of all the confusion about who God was. And so Jesus does that with his life. And that's what you hear your pastor preach so wonderfully on every week, is this person Jesus. If Jesus is absent from any painting, we could never know God. The Son knows God. Without the Son, we paint God into our picture. But if we paint God into our picture, it's the wrong God. Jesus must reveal the Father through us. The Son, his Word, Holy Spirit, reveals who God really is. The entire reason for that allegiant confession, "Thou art the Christ." Now, the Christ is simply this. Thou art the King that God promised who would take authority back over in the world. He had given it to us. What did Jesus do? He came and he became human, and he took all the Jews and all the Gentiles, and he put them back into himself. See, this is kind of a wrong, just let me say this lightly. This is a bit of a wrong concept. If you think like national Israel or people that are born of Jewish descent are the Israel of God, they are not. Ooh, I don't like you saying that. They are not. Could I tell you who the Israel of God is? Jesus. At his baptism, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." What he was saying is, this is now my firstborn Son. It used to be Israel. Now Jesus is. Well, that seems wrong. No, here. Because he took all the Jews and all the Gentiles and brought them together in Jesus. And so whatever he does with Jews, and you can interpret that however you want, or the Israeli nation, have no problem with that. But the true Israel of God is not the church, some replacement idea. That's not what it is. It is Jesus himself. He is the King. He is the Lord. He's going to get the job done. All the promises to Jews and Gentiles alike, who are they fulfilling? They are fulfilled through Jesus himself. So we say, you're that King. You are that Christ. The very reason we enter the baptismal waters of allegiance, and that's what they are. When you hit the waters, you're not hitting water. This is what sacrament is. I tell people this. You hit liquid Jesus. It feels like water. I know it's still water, but it's also liquid Jesus. You're hitting the grave. You're coming up into resurrection. He's washing. Jesus is involved in that. And what was that baptism? It was our oath of allegiance. We were giving and making an oath of allegiance to the Father. And we can only do that through his Son, Jesus. So we don't set a table for God. God sets a table for us. And as we did this morning, we come right to it. The church then is to be those souls who live in the flames of this world but are not consumed by the flames of this world. We've come out of all this perversity. The church burns with a different fire, a holy fire. You burn with a Holy Spirit fire. Those Pentecost fires rage in your heart, and they cannot be consumed by the fires of the world. They're stronger than the fires of the world. The fires of lust and ambition and greed and bitterness. The epic Leviathan is the foul creature representing that monstrous beast of empires and conglomerate federations. The kingdom of Christ overcomes all that. What started as a simple serpent, yes, it became a beast that we learn in Revelation. But the beast that is a source of muscle and might and mega missiles and nuclear annihilation, this is what the Bible says. It will soon be crushed beneath your feet. I thought beneath the feet of Jesus. Yes, the feet of Jesus. But who do you think's included in those feet? You are right here sitting in this room. I mean, what God is doing in the world is mega. Soon the heavens and the earth will be rejoined together. God will make everything right. Jesus will be the King. You're not heaven. You're not headed for eternity. And you're not going to be some Cupid sitting on a cloud playing a harp. That would be what you would call hell. That's what hell is. Where are you headed? You are headed for Oregon. Do you know what Texans called Oregon during the wagon trains years? Heaven. Do you know why? Because you could plant something anywhere in the Willamette Valley and it would grow and bear fruit because of the rain. And so what's going to happen? Texas is going to flourish with wonderful things. Somebody said, God, when this thing is all done, I want to come right back to Spicewood and really make that place flourish. This is what he wants in you. He's going to get this job done. He will. But our warning is, don't make carved images or any likeness of it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I used to think, don't curse. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying, don't wear the image of God in vain. You have the image of God in your heart. Together, we have the image of God in your heart. Rise up and take the authority that you have in Jesus to do his will. Where does that authority come from? I turned, I heard the voice of a lion, but I saw the one that was seated on the throne. Who did I see seated on the throne? I saw Jesus. How did John describe the throne? That's why when you look up at Jesus, he looks like he's standing, because he's not on a throne, he's seated on. His throne is a cross, and the cruciform cross is where all of our authority comes from. So when we start our day saying, oh God, not my will but yours, when we start our day saying, I want to take up my cross and follow you, all authority flows out of that, all wonder, all flourishing, all increase, all open heavens and God doing, it all is coming from this ability to just lay down our nature. I don't want another God, I want Jesus, and I want to open my heart to his cross, and I want to see what can flow through a life that doesn't want selfishness, but wants Jesus to be glorified. This is all over here. It's in you. The world is burning down, and sometimes the fire seems to paint way outside the lines of the person of Jesus Christ. So we must see the world as it is. These are all real stories. Two-year-old can't reach a toy, so he climbs up on the first shelf. The shelf is not attached, and so the shelf falls down and decapitates him. God is love. A bride is killed in a car crash on the way to her wedding. God is love. A baby is born with an inoperable brain cancer and dies. God is love. Fireman in the woods has a tree fall on him. These are all people I know. God is love. Now, these I don't know. 28 people die from lightning in the U.S. every year. God is love. 21,000 will be murdered in America this year. God is love. What are you saying, Jess? In the midst of all this fire, something happens in our heart, and we yet see the love of God moving in the earth. We hang on to that. God is faithful. Somehow he makes us faithful, because here's what he wants us to do with the man that was hit by lightning, that we had to go to the funeral. What we had to do is for a few weeks, we had to suffer with that family. Our church has had 3 major deaths. We are suffering. It's actually in the last 2 years, even more than that. Our church has had to suffer deeply. We come to a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and nobody's in the mood for joy because somebody that's incredibly loving and kind in our church just passed last Monday night. We all stall. We stomp. Why? Because we're going to suffer with that. Fires around us do not define God. The heavenly fire within us stirs us down a whole different direction. God wants you to be a house that flourishes. Flourishes. Flourishes with life. I shouldn't say he wants you to be a house. He wants you to continue to be a house that flourishes with life. He wants you to be a house that echoes with Peter, oh God, I'm a sinful man. I still have the way the culture thinks in me. I think about my too much. And I'm asking you, clean me from the corruption of this world. So I don't begin with what is mine. I begin at the cross. I begin at denying myself and asking, oh King, what do you want? It's how Jesus himself lived. God is working a harvest miracle. And he's asking you today, will you cast your net into the deep? What deep? Let me give you 3 things. Now that I'm going to begin my sermon. Cast your net into the deep of God's heart. God, what do you want from us? Really? A building? I need to make your net bigger. Listen, I got to tell you something. I have no use for big churches for big church sake. I walk away from guys that do this. Like, I just, it's, the church is not about you. It's just, it's not about you. When I'm saying God wants you in another building, I'm saying I'm believing you're hearing from God. But in order for every one of you to hear, you've got to cast your net into the deep. I want to go down deep in you, God, and I want to personally hear from you. Number two, the deep of a lost person's heart. You're with them all the time. We tell our folks this. You're where you're at, not to earn a living first. You're where you're at to pastor the people where you work. I don't walk into anything I walk into. I mean, we were in Georgetown the other day. Saw a guy over in the corner. I was watching him watch this big 20-person Bible study. And I walked right over and said, what do you think of that Bible study when you look at it? He said, well, sir, he says, my wife wants me to leave the house. She kicked me out this morning because she doesn't want me there. So I'm kind of here working. He said, I'm really lost. I don't know where to go. And I said to him, I said, I'm from a long ways away. But would you like me to introduce you to somebody that could help you know Jesus? Because I'm sure I can walk over in that group and find somebody. So I walk over to the group. I said, who's the strongest guy here? And they're going, you know, like, well, you need something. No. I'm not looking for that kind of weakness. I am actually looking for, you know, the strongest spiritual guy here. This guy says, I'll go do it. Now, this is how good God is, okay? So the guy comes over, he says, who are you anyway? I said, well, my name's Jeff Strickland. I'm not from around here. This guy needs Jesus. His heart's open right now. He says, where are you from? I said, I'm from Portland, Oregon. And he says to me, wow. He says, do you know Bridgetown Church? I said, I do. What had happened is the Lord had hooked me up, which is difficult in Texas, with somebody who knew anything about Oregon, thought anything good can come from Oregon, but actually understood inner life. And that man went over and talked to a guy about the way that I would have talked to him about finding Jesus. You guys, it doesn't matter if you're a worker or anywhere else. Cast your net deep into lost people's hearts. Well, there's not enough room for them here. You'll figure out something. You'll figure out. So the nets break a little bit. You'll figure out something. Bring them in. There's still standing room. There's still places people can do things. Just bring them in. God will fix it, maybe even quicker. Here's the last one. Cast your net deep into financial sacrifice. And I just have this to say. What did they pull out of those waters? Money. No, they pulled fish out. That was their money. You ready for this? They pulled out money, and then they left the money for God and followed Jesus. That's what they did right there. This is where I get offensive. We don't have in Oregon the wealth you have here. And there's nothing wrong with the wealth you have here. Glory to God. Thank God. I want you to know we are in a missionary state, okay? Missionary. So I'm going to go into a missionary support speech right now. I'm kidding you. We don't have the kind of, we're fine. I mean, do not send money to us. That's what I'm trying to do. We are fine. God is taking care of us. But you have a lot of wealth here. Some who have wealth need to take a knife to their wealth, a cross to their wealth, a self-denial to their wealth. I have people that are so extremely poor. I take a very modest vacation. You'd be surprised what we spend 3 weeks of vacation on. Not a lot of money. But because I have people in our church that don't take any vacation at all, I don't even post pictures of it. I don't even show it because it happens to have a swimming pool. You'd be shocked. I pay about $700 a week where we stay. It's nice, but I pay about $700 a week. That's my vacation, 2 to 3 weeks a year. I don't even show. And by the way, I'm not complaining, but I'm well taken care of. I won't show that. Why? Because I have people that don't get to take a vacation at all. Maybe there's some of you take 2 or 3 vacations and go to Europe a couple times a year. How about you just thinking about taking a knife to one of those? Wow, you're getting a little bit personal. No, I'm not getting personal at all. I did it once. I had a whole trip paid to Europe, and I gave it to missions, and we've never been to Europe this day. He said, do you miss going to Europe? Not at all. Don't miss it at all. We have Jesus, and I have the new heavens and new earth. I might get to travel to some of the places that you're going to pay for someday. Who knows? I don't know how this is going to work out. Take a knife to some things. throw some nets way, way down deep and say, God, I'm going to give you the stuff that comes up. I'm telling you, I believe that there is miraculous giving in this room. Listen, I don't do this. I'm telling you, I don't raise money. I don't speak like this. I don't preach like this. All I know to do is follow Jesus. I think there is miraculous increase in this room. Say, well, what if like I gave a, I had this one business over here. What if I dedicated the income, the profit of that business to God? What would happen to me then? I don't even feel sorry for you. I won't even weep for you. Why? Because you cannot sow that kind of seed without reaping it. Guys, I've watched rich people my whole life that give. We were talking to Jalen about one, a guy that gave millions upon millions, and he could not help himself making money. He's 90 years old and still making money. What happens? Because God, it's like seed. God is going to turn around and bless. I am here to tell you, some of you are going to cast your net deep and do some things that you've never thought about doing. Because Pastor Jared, I really think this. I think the Lord wants you to end up having that whole thing complete. I know all you're going to share, but someday that whole thing's going to be complete. And I think he's thinking about needing to carry more debt on it than I think God wants to carry on it, because I think there's a miracle for money in this room and in this place. I think people that don't even come to this church will end up pouring money into this place because of what's going on here. So, well, that's all good, but I don't have much money. I'm like you, Pastor. I'm not poor, but I don't like have a lot of money to give. Cast your net down into the deep. When I first got married, I went to a church service, and there was a little Puerto Rican guy and his wife up there waving a little flag. One for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit. One what? 1,000. 1,000. I was only making 10,000 a year. One for the Father, one for the Son. I thought, just like probably some of you are thinking of me, you are crazy. I get what asking for money is all about. You are nuts. That's what I was thinking. But he wouldn't stop. One for the Father. And then his wife gets up. They're doing this do-si-do. One for the Father. Like, am I in a Pentecostal meeting or I am in a church where Jesus exists? But then my wife and I start watching him. And we say, I think, like, how could this happen? I think God is asking us to give that money. 10,000 a year was all we'd made that year. So guess what we did? We went up that night and we committed $3,000 so that building could be built. Guess what happened that year? I don't know how, we gave that $3,000. You guys, let your net down deep, even if you don't have a lot. There's something about, I'm going to let this down sacrificially, and I'm going to let God speak to me, and you will be amazed what he will do with your life. You know what happened to me this year? Some guys got together and decided they're going to put a new patio in for me. Thousands of dollars. Another guy comes in and puts a brand new kitchen in for my wife that was worth about $30,000. Another guy came in and said, I just want to build you a new fence outside. I'm embarrassed. I'm asking him to leave the house and not do it. Because I don't like people doing things for me. I just had God abundantly bless. Well, we're trying to scrimp and save and figure out how to get some of these things done. Just people came in and did it. Can I just say, whether you make a lot or whether you make a little, God wants you to cast your nets down into the deep, because there is a harvest of fish that he wants you to catch. And here's what happens first. When you begin to realize God is supernaturally providing money for us to give, you're going to find God is going to, he's going to provide for you supernaturally souls for you to reach and touch. And the funnest thing you can have in life is leading somebody to Jesus. So which boat do you choose? Let's look at number one here. Would you choose that? Nice little luxury liner. It's on fire, but you still got room to dance, drink, have a party. There's still room. Or do you choose this one? Woo. That's ancient. That's old. I think I like the first one better. I want to tell you something. The best boat you can be on is the one that the Lord has so touched you, you're down on your knees saying, God, get the culture of my thinking out of my head and let me think the way Jesus wants me to think. If the Lord leads you to sacrifice $10 or $10 million, neither of it matters. There's a lady, I know I've taken too long. There's a lady comes by me every Sunday morning. I can be talking to the richest person, poorest person, doesn't matter who it is. And she comes by and I can feel it. So I never wear short sleeve shirts at home. She'll pull on my sleeve. I know who it is. You know what I'm talking about? I put my hand on them and I turn to her and she'll say, "That was a good sermon, Pastor." She'll say something. We'll have a little exchange there. You know why I stopped? She has no money. Every single year, you know, they Pastor Appreciation Month. I don't even know what is that? And guess what she does? I mean, I don't know how she does it. She works for minimum wage at Nike. She'll send $50 to $100 to our family. I want to give it back to her. But my whole life, our kids and us, when we spend that money, that's holy money. I tell you, we spend it right. You know, she wants us to go enjoy it. We go enjoy it, and we think about her when we do it. I don't care who I'm talking to. When she's pulling on me, I realize she's one of my best givers ever. One time I was telling some single ladies, it's hard for you to give. Maybe you can't give a full tenth. So you just try your best. You know, I was going on and on like that, being really a nice guy. She comes out. She doesn't pull on my sleeve that day. She grabs the front of my shirt. She says, "Pastor, I'm a poor single mom. I put two kids through college, and I have never missed tithing once. Don't take the blessing away from single ladies. I have never done that again in my life." If you don't think you have much to give, that woman has put more into our church than just about anybody I know. There's never too little, and there's never too much. There's just what the Lord speaks to you. Everybody can cast into the deep. What is the deep? Lord, what do you want me to sacrifice? What do you want me to say no to and say yes to you? And that's plenty. Lord Jesus, come on. Enable this church to cast their nets right, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Can we just honor Pastor Jess? What a great word. Thank you, Pastor. You know, I'm reminded, probably one of the most significant moments that I've been the beneficiary of generosity was being at your church when we announced to Living Hope that we were going to plant this church. We didn't have anything. I mean, I cashed in my retirement, all my savings, and we just had to raise money to start the church, and we just cast in the vision. I wasn't there to raise money. I was there to get planted, and a young man, Christian. You remember this? He walks up to me. I remember this kid has always kind of, just stuck out to me because he was vacuuming the floors. Just walking around vacuuming the floors. That's what he was doing. He was on the janitorial staff, young college student. Walked up to me, handed me a wad of cash. It was $1,000. He said, "This is for Zao Church." We started on that. I've always loved that kid. I struggle with this because I do not want to build a church. This build, y'all. Like, if anybody else wants to do it, just go ahead and do it. Because I'm like, anybody else, any takers? I mean, just please, take it off. I went to Bible school. I want to pastor the church. I want to build the church. I don't want to build a building. I want to build people. And this has been a tough process, I got to be honest. And you guys have been very gracious, and I appreciate that. But it's a tough, tough process. So many components. So I struggle. But what a beautiful picture. We have a church that just wants to let their nets down. We're in this series called Faithful and Fruitful. It's an invitation for you to just cast your nets because Jesus has asked you to do so. And if you do, you'd be like Peter. You're faithful. Why would I do that? It makes no sense. Been fishing here all day, and we got nothing. And Jesus says, "Just trust me. I think you're an idiot, but I'll go ahead and do it." Jesus and puts his nets down, and what happens? He's fruitful. Why? Because he's been faithful with a little. He's faithful with what Jesus has asked him to do. And because of that, he's given him much. just want to pastor a faithful church. Can I pray for you? Lord, I'm so thankful for this church. Thankful that you've planted us here in Spicewood, Texas, to pastor a church of people who just say, I want to be faithful. I don't understand why you're asking me to do this, God. I don't even understand how to cast my net. I don't know what that fully means. I don't know if I agree with it. But Lord, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. I'm going to cast my net deep. I'm going to give. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do something that's uncomfortable. I'm going to cut, as Pastor Jess says. I'm going to cut that out. And I'm going to give. Well, the promise of the Lord is that he will bless you. We don't do it to be blessed. We do it to be faithful. I love that picture. They leave their fish. I've never thought about that before until Pastor Jess just preached this message, that those fish were income, and he blessed them so significantly, they left it all, and they followed after Jesus, because that's what we are after. We are after following after Jesus. I want to pray for those who've never made a decision for Jesus. You've never committed your heart, committed your life to Jesus. I want to give you a moment here. We do this every week. If that's you today, you want to give your heart, pledge your allegiance to Jesus, I'm going to give you that opportunity in this moment. I just want you to pray this to God right where you're at. Say, God, today I give you my heart. I'm committing my life to you today. And in this moment, I take on the faith of Jesus and I follow after him. Change me and make me new from this day forward. Today, I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.